So you can fill in some blanks there each week. We're wrapping up our final message. Well, actually, our final question in the series. Next week, we're going to do a review, look at the 10 questions and some of the highlights of the things that we touched on. But today, we're going to be looking at, do you yearn for heaven? Are you yearning personally for heaven? So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the solid rock in the blood of Jesus Christ. As we watched some of the scenes last weekend of the Passion of the Christ that were displayed on the screen there during that song, and just vividly portraying the cruel death that Christ went through and the suffering he went through for us and leading to the victory at the grave. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the victory that you promised us and the hope of heaven. We pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, as we wrap this series up, that you'll be glorified in it. Help us to have a healthier spiritual life. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old saying that says a person can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They're concentrating on heaven so much that they kind of look away from heaven or from earth, and they're really not any good. And I've heard it more and more this year, and you probably have as well. During this past year, I can't wait to get home. After the election, Christians were saying, I can't wait till this life is over. So we've heard it more and more, the pandemic, the aging, the sick, those who are just sick of time on earth are ready to see heaven. And as I was thinking about that, I remember my grandparents used to say it, my parents used to say it, I find myself saying it more and more. The longer you live, I believe that the more you're looking forward to heaven. And my sister who passed away last year was just, when we saw her a couple years before, she was ready for heaven. She just, when sick people know their time is coming, they just can't wait to be there, can they? Well, I don't know if Joe Jr. was longing for heaven when he was sick. I'm sure I know he wanted to continue on in life, but did he talk much about heaven? Yeah. I mean, I know Sandy was knowing Sue's son, Joe Jr., passed away from cancer. Is this working? Okay, let me stay by the microphone until he comes back. I know that he passed away, and we know that people, when they're sick, they long for heaven. They're ready to be there. And I was wondering this week as I was reading this chapter, or the last couple weeks, what about younger believers? Do younger believers long for heaven? Do they have that same eagerness and anticipation of their new home? Should they be yearning for heaven? Shouldn't all believers be looking forward to heaven? And that's what this chapter is all about. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do whether you're sick or not. We should all be anticipating that hope of heaven. And there's some things that he points out. He makes some interesting statements here. So number one is, growing Christians are groaning Christians. Growing Christians are groaning Christians. Cheryl, remember this guy. His name was John DeBrine. He used to be on this national broadcast. Anybody ever heard John DeBrine? Remember him, old-time preacher? He used to say, and you'd hear it down in Lancaster, he'd say, look to grow in grace so that you don't groan in disgrace. He was always just reminding Christians that we should be growing. Our spiritual life should be something of renewal every day. We should be growing to be more and more like Christ. So grow in grace so that you don't stand before him and groan in disgrace. Paul spoke about this when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I want you to see here that not all groaners are believers. It says, all of creation, the whole creation has been groaning in the pains. We've all been groaning, whether you're a born-again Christian or not. People are looking for a change. But it's talking about believers here, believers especially, those are the ones who have the first fruit of the Spirit. A person who has the Holy Spirit residing in them, producing that new life and causing us to grow like Christ, should be eager for our eternal home that's coming. Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians 5:2, "For this in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." That's 1 Corinthians 5:2 again. We should be longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. See, the believer should be longing for a change that's going to transform us. We are going to be changed. Our bodies, our painful, aching bodies are going to be put away. And maybe some of you are looking forward to that most. Maybe that's the thing that you're excited most about is getting rid of this body. I have in your notes there, David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in England, and he died at age 29. He lived from 1718 to 1747, and he died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is one I'm going to be quoting him a little bit later in the service, but Jonathan Edwards was an older pastor and well-known writer. And Jonathan Edwards published Brainerd's diary years later. It was called The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. Some great entries in it. But there's one here from June 12th, 1742. I want you to listen to this. This is when Brainerd was always a sickly guy, but he was a great missionary. He said, "Spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness. Felt insatiable longings after God much of the day. I wondered how poor souls live and have no God." We've always asked that, don't we? How can a person go through what just went through this past year if they had no hope of heaven, if they had no relationship with Christ? He said, "I wondered how poor souls live and have no God. The world with all its enjoyments quite vanished. I see myself very helpless, but I have a blessed God to go to. I longed exceedingly today to be dissolved and to be with Christ, to behold his glory. Oh, my weak, weary soul longs to arrive at my Father's house." It's interesting. I said, here's a guy who was sickly, who said, "I spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness." He could look at his quiet time, his time with the Lord, as sweetness. He was longing for heaven, but his time with the Lord here in the Word of God and in prayer were what he considered sweetness, and he was able to put off that longing for a moment of being with the Lord and just enjoy the fellowship right here and now. Perhaps you've seen some beautiful spots in America. I know Russ shows pictures all the time and his background stuff for Sunday school slides or a lot of pictures he's taken. We've all seen some beautiful places. I'm often, in my mind, I picture the spot that we found my nephew and a couple of other Chinese students that were with us when we were walking the Great Wall of China. Again, we were in an area where it wasn't a touristy section. The wall was no longer really part of the wall. It wasn't kept up. It was just a lot of sand and gravel. The rocks had been worn down so much. But we walked several miles up after the other students did, and we came to this place that was just absolutely beautiful, spectacular. I know my nephew took pictures, and we all just said, there's no picture can do this justice. It was like a jade green lake, the mountains all around it, just amazingly beautiful. It was one of the most breathtaking pictures I'd ever seen in my life. Just very, 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 very few people have ever seen it, I'm sure. Very few Chinese have ever been up there. But it was just a spectacular place. And it made me wonder, if things can be that beautiful here, how much more beautiful, in an imperfect place like Earth, how much more beautiful are things going to be in heaven? It's coming, folks. It is coming. We should be groaning for that hope of heaven, that home that's going to be ours, that eternal place of beauty. Secondly, as growing Christians groan for holiness, we're not just groaning Christians looking forward to the beautiful home we're going to be in, but we should be groaning for holiness. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think or not, but longing to leave this life is not something that is unique to Christians. Most cults, most false religions have this promise, or this hope at least, of heaven. I don't know if you ever can stop to consider, how does a Muslim follower strap bombs on themselves, run into a crowd to blow up other people and kill themselves? How do they do that? Well, they have the hope of the virgins and getting rid of all the infidels and being rewarded more. But these Muslims just have a hope beyond this life, don't they? Think about Buddhists. They long to attain peace here. But when this life is over, they hope to have a better karma when they come back. So they believe that they're going to leave this life and come back to this life again, but hopefully in a better state with more money or higher caste when they come back. So Christians aren't the only ones who grow weary in this life. Ron, my mic's not working. I don't know if it's not on or not, but they just shook their head. So maybe it's just not. Maybe the battery's worn. But Christians aren't the only ones who look forward to getting away from this life and looking forward to a more beautiful and more restful life ahead. Most religions in the world, like whether it's, again, Muslim or Buddhist or whatever, they look forward to reuniting with loved ones. And I think I told you and shared with you the amazing thing that Carol Carew said, that women Muslims have no hope. They just die, and they don't get to heaven unless a man invites them. But the Muslim world, men have many wives, and one of the wives might not get invited by her husband, so they said they treat their sons with great respect, hoping that their son, if he doesn't get married, will invite them to heaven. If he gets married and plans on inviting his wife, his mom has no hope. So women have no hope for heaven, really. But many of these religions do have this hope that beyond this life, there's something. But Whitney points out that even longing for Christ does not mean that a person is born again. Some hope to see Christ like they hope to see the Virgin Mary. They just hope to see a star or someone who's famous. They hope to see Jesus and maybe see the nails in his hands and his feet, just like they hope to see King David, or they hope to see the Apostle Paul or other biblical characters. And he says they have this hope of getting to heaven, but they're not really born again. They just have this hope beyond here, curiosity of what is this next life going to be like. But born-again Christians who have a relationship with Christ, we do have a unique view. Because Whitney says this. He says, the question isn't merely, do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? That's the title of the chapter. He says, the question really should be, for which heaven and which Jesus do you yearn? For which heaven and which Jesus do you return? Someone said this, growing Christians don't only look forward to, Christians look forward to a holy heaven, not just a restful heaven. Born again Christians look forward to holy relationships, not just nostalgic ones. I just can't wait to see my mom and dad again, or I can't wait to see my sister or my old friends. They're looking forward to holy relationships. They look forward to a holy Jesus, not just a living Jesus. See, there's a huge difference in those things. Holy relationships. And born-again Christians should feel more and more less at home. So more and more less, it doesn't make sense. But what I'm trying to get at is we should feel less and less, I guess, but more less. More or less at home in this unholy and sinful world. And we should be homesick to see the Lord. We should be homesick to see the Holy One who died for us, the Holy Savior. Revelation 4:8 calls him holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And that should be what we're looking forward to. Jonathan Edwards, who Brainerd died in his home, he said this, neither a longing to be in heaven nor a longing to die are in any measure a distinguishing mark of a true saint, as much as longing after a more holy heart. That hits me between the eyes. Sometimes I'm not so concerned about my holy life ahead. I just want to get out of here. Paul wrote Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for patience for it, to live at last in that spiritual body that's going to be perfect, that's going to be sinless, that's going to have no temptation. That should be what we long for. That should be what the Christian hopes for. I don't know of anyone who should want a new body more than we've watched his video several times. Nick Vujicic, remember, born with no arms and no legs. And he did a video series we did, or did a video message we looked at maybe a month and a half ago with Johnny Erickson and Tata both talking about the hope of heaven. And Johnny Erickson wrote this. I want you to listen to what she talked about when she's asked about her hope for heaven. She said, "People always say you must be looking forward to heaven, thinking I am looking forward to getting my new body. After all these years in a wheelchair, it's true, I am. But more than that, I'm looking forward to a new body." And then she began to tear up and emotion filled her voice. She goes, "More than that, more than this new body, I'm looking forward to a heart without sin. Most people will continue to think that getting a new body is my focus. But I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness without a trace of sin." She says, "For that will be the best part of heaven for me. Not getting a new body, not being able to walk and move her arms, but having a sinless body." And I thought, man, what am I looking for? What am I looking forward to? Just to make it to heaven? And I know a lot of Christians who don't really live for the Lord here, and they're saying, "Well, I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are all forgiven. I might get there by the skin of my teeth, but I'm going to get there." Are we looking forward to simply getting away from this life? Are we simply looking forward to getting away from the sinful temptation? Are we looking forward to standing in the presence of a holy God with holy friends and holiness all around us and us being holy? That's what this point is all about. We should be groaning for holiness. The next point is, he touches, kind of adds to that, groaning Christians groan for holiness in heaven more than anything else. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from heaven, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." And then he would write this later in Philippians chapter 1. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ." Look at that last word. "For it is far better." Not just better, not a little better, but far better. And think of all that Paul went through in his life. Don't think of it, the struggles, because Paul had many. He was beaten, all the stuff he went through, the physically and spiritual punishment that he went through. But think of the blessings that Paul had. Probably the greatest Christian, the greatest follower of Christ in history. He saw miraculous things being done. He was able to perform miracles. He saw dramatic conversions through his ministry. He had angels appear to him and minister to him. But he said, compared to this, this life is nothing. It's far better in heaven. And I thought, how could Paul say those words with such confidence? He had experienced all this great stuff in life. He really was hoping for heaven. He didn't know what was going to be there, but he knew. And he said, "For me to know Christ, I want to know him in his fellowship of his sufferings." He knew that life here, even walking with Christ, was not enough. He was longing to get home. And that's what he is saying here. He said, I'm willing to stay in this life because it's beneficial to those I'm ministering to. But man, to get home is going to be so much better. Jonathan Edwards, again, said this. Just read what I have up here. There's a little bit more to it. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. The best that we can see here is just small glimpses of heaven. That sight that we looked at and we saw when we got to the top of the Great Wall was a beautiful view, but it's going to look like dust when we get to heaven. It's going to be nothing. So the question would be, where does our treasure lie? Are we laying our treasures up for hope in heaven? Are we longing for something there? Or are we satisfied too often with life here? Do you desire holiness? That's what heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be in the presence of God, but it's going to be this amazing holiness that we're going to have in the presence of the Lord. And then the final point is growing Christians, or groaning Christians are growing Christians. The first point was growing Christians groan for heaven. But this point reverses it and says groaning Christians grow. Groaning Christians grow. And we can ask ourselves, how do we grow in this messed up world? I don't know if you've ever thought that. How can we live not a sinless life. How can we live a Christian life in this sinful world? How do we do it? Maybe you get frustrated with your efforts and you think, man, people just aren't buying it. People aren't listening to me. I get that burden all the time when I share Christ with someone. They just kind of look at me and roll their eyes. Or you make it as plain to them as you can about the gospel and tell them that this is their personal need, and they just kind of walk away and they don't make a decision. I think, how can we live a life that's honoring to God in this world? Well, there's a couple things we need to do. Number one, set your minds on things above. And that's, you probably already had that filled in your notes there. Set your mind on things above. You know, our mind and our attention are constantly drawn to the stuff in this world, aren't they? If you watch any television, even if you don't watch television, the own temptations from within your heart will lead you astray. But if you watch television, if you listen to the news, if you pay any attention to what's going on in the world, it's so easy to get focused off of the things of God and focus on the things that are so bad and so terrible. And we can wonder, what is the hope here? What's going to happen? What's going to happen later in this year? What's going to happen in the next 6 months if our country continues to go the way it is? What's going to happen to churches if the Equality Act passes? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We can worry about it all, and we can concentrate and focus on the bad stuff. But God tells us, I want you to focus on me. Colossians 3:1-3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things on the earth, for we have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We need to train ourselves to meditate on the Word of God. We need to train ourselves to spend time in the Word of God. We need to have quiet time ourselves. Folks, I know I've said this quite a bit, and we talked about it with the spiritual disciplines a few weeks ago. Your own quiet time is vital. We said we try to prepare a meal here for you, and we talked about this is like a Sunday brunch. You come out and someone else is feeding you, but you need to eat yourself throughout the week. Your quiet time is important. And every year before we go on vacation, you're probably all like this too. About 2 to 3 weeks before we head to the beach, I start thinking, oh, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to go out and play in the waves. Can't wait to go out to my favorite seafood restaurant if it's open. Can't wait to get on vacation and just sit back and relax. And sometimes we'll go for a week. We try to make it 2 weeks because we've talked about this. Sometimes you get down there, you travel, it takes you 2 or 3 days to unwind, so you have a day or two, and then you're heading back. So try to make it a little bit longer if you can. We've been trying to take two of our weeks together for the beach, because it just, by the time you relax, it's you still have another week to go. But how much more should I anticipate heaven? How much more should I be looking forward to that home than I am for my vacation home at Pawleys Island? I always enjoy it. I love going to the beach. I love just being around the ocean and just the smell of, I was teaching a class the other day, and we were talking about things that make up matter. And odor is one of those things. And kids were saying, I said, what are some odors that are good? And they were talking about, my mom does oils. I love to smell turkey, or I love to smell ham. And one of the kids said, the beach stinks. And I said, where are you from? The beach does not stink. Maybe it doesn't smell great to you, but if you've been around the beach and the beach is a vacation spot, you love the smell of the beach. You love the smell of the ocean. But how much more should we anticipate that eternal home of heaven, the place where the holy God resides and we will reside with him? So first off, to grow, we set our minds on things above. And then the final thing is we purify ourselves in anticipation of seeing this holy, pure one. My mom was always bothered. Cheryl can tell you this. My mom was always bothered by the way, and I think I've said this to you probably years ago before she passed away, maybe since she has died, but she would get so angry at the way people dressed to come to church. And she was in a large, young church. Said her pastor and I were ordained together, and they probably had 12 or 1,300 people there on a Sunday morning, and it was a fairly young church. And people would come down, the ushers and deacons would come down and collect offering in their jeans. In the summertime, they would wear shorts, and sometimes the men would wear shorts and hand out the communion stuff, and my mom would get so irritated. And I said, Mom, if it bothers you that much, you can't partake communion because your heart's not right. And I said, it doesn't really matter how they dress. And she goes, Ron, she goes, if they were to meet with the President of the United States, they wouldn't dress in shorts. And that's probably right. And you might laugh and say, yeah, that's true. Maybe some of us would today, depending on how much you like the president. But I understood what she was saying. She was basically saying, we would be prepared to meet with the king. We would be prepared to meet with the president. We would want to meet the president dressed in our best. And that's her point. She goes, if we're about to meet with the King of Kings, why don't we dress our best? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says this. He says, Beloved, we are God's children now. Okay? In this life, we are God's children. 1 John 3. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3 says this. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If we have this hope of seeing Christ, if we have this hope of being with Christ for eternity, we will purify ourselves as he is pure. Whitney calls this pool of heaven and this pool to holiness, he calls it the grip of the groan. The grip of the groan. When my boys were younger, I always would spend time wrestling with them, and they loved to wrestle. And I don't remember, I didn't watch that much wrestling, but professional wrestling, there was a guy who used to wear a black glove, and I don't know if you watched wrestling years ago, you might remember who this guy was, but he called it the claw. And he would get guys, he'd throw them into the rope, and he'd come off, and he'd just put his big hand on their forehead and just squeeze. And these guys would eventually pass out. We know it's real because we know wrestling doesn't have any fake stuff in it, right? It was real stuff. He'd see him. He'd be holding it. He'd be taking them down like that. And he'd eventually pin them because he had them in the claw. Well, I used to imitate that with my boys, and I called it the grip. And I didn't wear a glove. But I'd get them down, and they'd be bouncing on me. And they'd beat me once in a while. I'd pretend like they knocked me out, and they'd jump on me. But if I'd get one, if I had Spencer was off to the side, they were supposed to do tag team because I was supposed to be tagging with the dog who never helped me. So Spencer and Cameron would tag out with one another, and I'd get one of them once in a while. I'd put this on their forehead, and I wouldn't really squeeze, but I'd get them down, and Cameron would go, Spencer, he's got me in the grip. He's got me in the grip. And then Spencer would come in and jump off the couch, which was supposed to be the rope, and he'd jump on my back and break my grip. And then eventually, once in a while, I'd get them both down. And they'd just be giggling because they think, what can I do now? Both of us are in the grip. Are you in the grip? Are you caught in that grip of Christ, that grip of groaning? Has that grip of groaning, of longing for heaven? Can you say, I have that? I have that longing to see Christ. I have that longing to be like Christ. I have that longing to spend eternity with Christ. You're living your life now in preparation of heaven. You realize that? Are you living a holy life in preparation of seeing the Holy One? Man, wouldn't it be awesome if it happened today? It's coming. I long for it more and more all the time, and not just when I'm sick, and not just because I'm aging, but I just, the more and more I look at life, I think, I can't wait. I can't wait to see Christ. I can't wait to see my Savior. I can't wait to see the home that's prepared for me. I can't wait to be in this holy place with a holy God. Do you yearn more today for heaven than you did yesterday or last year? Do you have that hope in you? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope of heaven that is in us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to yearn for you, to yearn for that holy heaven where holy God is residing. And Lord, that we look for holy relationships there. I look forward to seeing my family in their sinless holy bodies. I look forward to seeing Christ, who has always been perfectly sinless and holy. I look forward to the holy home that you have prepared for me. And Lord, as Johnny said, having that sinless, righteous body is what's going to be heaven for her. Lord, help us to have that yearning. Help us to have that longing to be with you. Lord, but help us not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Help us to serve you well here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and turn to number 568. We did have a video, but she's going to play it. This is great. We're just going to sing one verse of Until Then. 568, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. This troubled world is not my final home. Let's sing it together.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Whenever we sing that, I can picture my mom and dad sang usually once a month at our church, and that was one of their favorite songs. It was one of the ones that was requested most. But to think about that, this isn't my final home. This is just, we're passing through.